Great to be able to be with you this evening and invite you to turn back to the book of James. We're going to be looking at James chapter 3, thinking about the tongue. And in our His Word, we're going through the book of James. And I was thinking about taming the tongue and the challenges we have with our tongue. And last week, some of you caught me making a mistake, which happens frequently in some of my sermons. Last week, I had a little slip up, and if you didn't catch it, I'll explain it to you later. When I was talking about, I was wanting to say a haunted house, but I said something different. And I was talking to a preacher friend who shall remain nameless, but just as it works for the church a little south of here. And he was telling me a story. He said, yeah, I do that kind of stuff all the time too. He said, one of my best ones was I was in school at Freed Harmon, and I was teaching, doing a sermon for the class there that we were prepping Dale, where you had to do a sermon. He said, my buddies just kept laughing during the whole sermon. And I didn't know what they were laughing about, but I just kept going. He said, afterwards, I said, what were you guys laughing about? He said, well, every time when you were speaking, you kept talking about getting up in the morning and going to the John. And he was meaning to say, when you get up in the morning, you need to go to the book of John and read it. But he kept saying, I'm getting up in the morning and go to the John. Well, us preachers have a lot of those mistakes like that. We tend to use our tongues. You just, no matter how often you do it, we were talking and saying, you know, I feel for politicians. They are known for getting themselves in trouble with things they say. And certainly much of that is probably deserved. But think about what it would be like to always have a microphone in your face every time you're going up and going around campaign stops all the time, making stump speeches and getting questions, and how, just speaking the times I do, how easy it is to slip up and make mistakes. Even Amanda and I guess because we have so many kids, we rarely call our kids by the right names. You know, you're always getting their names wrong, and half the time we say things wrong to one another about what we're talking about. And our tongues are always slipping up when we're trying to say simple things. And sometimes that comes out wrong and hurts people's feelings, and we even sometimes come across in ways that we don't intend to. And that's what James is talking about. And I think all of us, with any humility and any self-reflection at all, can come back to what James is saying here, that no man can tame the tongue, that every beast of the field has been tamed. But in verse number 8, no man is able to tame this tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison, that no matter how hard you try, that we're going to struggle with it. And the idea is that no man is going to be perfect or woman in this area. But under the submission to the will of God, we can improve. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and God, we can do better in controlling our tongue. But it's going to be something that you never fully can say, I'm good with my tongue. I never slip up. It's something that you're always striving to improve in. And the kind of language you use, the things you say to others, and the things that you do with your tongue, your mouth. And so tonight we want to study this passage. But I want to back up to chapter 1, verse 26, because we tend to just go right to chapter 3. But in chapter 1, verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. When I was studying this, the words of that verse that I tend to neglect sometimes, we tend to go right to chapter 3, but look at that verse. We talked this morning about useless religion in chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. And if you don't have works that support your faith, then it's dead. Well, here he says that a part of that works, a part of our good deeds, a part of what it means to have faith with works, is to control, to bridle, all this coming off the idea of using a horse and putting a bridle in the horse's mouth and being able to steer that horse, that if you don't control your tongue, then you're fooling your own heart. You're deceiving your own heart. And it says, and this is a very sobering statement, this man's religion is worthless, useless. Jesus says that we'll give an account for every vain or idle word that we use in Matthew 12. I don't want my religion to be worthless. I don't want to spend and give my life to God in a lot of ways. Come to church all the time and read the Bible and then allow my tongue and the way I use my tongue to make my religion vain. And I think what he's saying here is before God, he's obviously saying this, but he's also saying before others. In other words, if people know that I am a Christian and I claim to be a Christian, and you know this, one of the first ways we make a judgment, I'm not talking about a harsh critical judgment, but I'm saying a judgment based upon fruits of someone else is how they use their tongue, right? If someone is lying to you or cursing regularly around you, you make an assumption about their faith, don't you? If they're using their tongue in sinful matters, then in your mind, their religion is worthless because it's not affecting their faith. And so James chapter 3 then, he will break the tongue down into two sections. The power of the tongue in verses 1 through 5. Let's read that. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. He talks about the importance of the way we use our tongues and how in teaching we need to be careful because we're teaching the Word of God and we want to make sure we teach it correctly. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a complete or perfect man. Perfect in the sense of whole and complete, not that he's beyond any mistakes, but he's able to bridle his whole body. In other words, if you can control your tongue, you can control the other parts and other attributes of living a Christian life. I think it's why we should begin teaching our children, and why I know that many of you do teach your children from a very young age to control their tongue. You can't just spout back no at mom and dad. You can't just speak things negatively and hurtful to other people. You can't say words that you hear other people say. You start teaching that child from a young age to control their tongue because you realize if they can control their tongue, it is one of the hardest things to control, but it is also a symbol for the rest of their life. If they can't control their tongue, they're probably not going to be able to control their anger. Probably not going to be able to control as they get older their lust, their greed, and other aspects of their life. So the Bible says that if you can control your tongue, it will allow you and teach you how to control other parts of your body. Verse 3, we put bits in horses' mouths so that they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. Sometimes we don't want to control our tongue. We have a half Arabian horse, and Arabian horses are known for having tender mouths and not liking their heads messed with a lot. And she doesn't like to take a bit real easy, and she doesn't like you playing or messing with her mouth much. Once the bit's in, she surrenders to it. But she doesn't like it. I think sometimes we're like that with our tongues with the Scripture and with what we know is right. We know what the Bible says. We know how we should bridle our tongues. But it's like, I don't want to put the bit on. I don't want to put the control of God on. I want to do and say what I want to say. I just got to let it out. And he's saying we've got to bridle that. We've got to put the bit on our tongues. He says, look at these ships also, that they are so large and driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. It's a small part of our body, but it has a great influence on our lives. But then notice the poison of the tongue in verses 6 through 12. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. All kinds of evil can come from the tongue. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Satan is ultimately the source for our tongues creating problems. It sets on fire all this chaos by our tongues. Now you think about how much chaos in this world comes from the spoken word. How many problems have happened really from a national, from wars, all the way down to businesses and people having all kinds of conflict and issues in families, all related to the tongue. If Satan can get our tongues to set on fire all the problems and get us gossiping and slandering and lying, then it's like he creates a snowball, and that snowball just keeps getting bigger. Or, in James's illustration, he creates a spark, and it's like those fires out west that just continue to grow and sweep across the landscape. Notice he says in verse number 7, "For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, and it is full of deadly poison." And then he illustrates how we can have the double usage of our tongues. "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. For from the same mouth come blessing and cursing." He's talking about how we can treat others in a profane or ungodly way. "My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." He says that our tongues ought not to have this double usage. The Bible will talk about this being a man can be a double-tongued man, someone who is not consistent with how they use their tongue. That is, they will talk well to God and come to church and sing hymns to God, but yet they'll go out and curse or go out and run down other people with their tongues. Well, we've studied James chapter 3 at other times and really looked at each aspect of that chapter, but tonight, rather than digging in any deeper into that chapter, I want to talk about three sins that the tongue does. And you could add in other sins of the tongue like lying or other things, but I specifically want to notice three types of sins that kind of create this fire, three types of sins that make it hard for us to tame, and that we've got to try to tame our tongues and avoid these three sins. These three sins are slander, and it's kind of connected with slander is gossip, but we'll make some distinction between those two. Gossip and filthy talk. In Romans chapter 1, these two are connected together, gossip and slander. In Romans 1 verse 29, when he's listing off the sins of the Gentiles, he says of them, "They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips," and verse 30, "slanderers." Now, there's several concepts in here that involves the tongue. This deceit, this maliciousness, often maliciousness or having hatred for someone else is a sin of the tongue. And then he lists gossips and slanderers, all connected with our tongue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is going to refer to the tongue on that occasion in verse 20. And he says there, "For I fear that perhaps when I come I may find you not as I wish, that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling," that's the sin of the tongue, fighting and quarreling, "jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder." Notice that when we have slander and gossip, that it's connected with disorder and jealousy and confusion. And so, let's break these sins down. The first sin is slander. A slander is a false report or that is maliciously uttered intending to injure the reputation of a person. So, a slander is something that is spread falsely with the intent to harm or hurt the reputation of someone. It is similar to what Psalm 101 verse 5 speaks of. "Whoever slanders or runs down his neighbor, him I will destroy, for no one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure." It's connected with arrogance in yourself. It's similar to what James was talking about when he says you bless God, but then you curse your fellow man. And the idea is that you're worshiping God, but then when you should be taking care of and loving your fellow man, you're cursing them. Probably in James's context, it gets back to chapter 2 where he's talking about you're showing favoritism to the rich and you are being hard on the poor. Remember, they say to the poor people, sit here at my footstool. While the rich, they say, take the best seats. Well, that's slanderous. When you are running down and trying to harm others, and it is a false report. Now, let me say that it can also, and we'll talk about this with gossip, there may be a measure of truth to it. In fact, and sometimes it might even be the whole truth, but the way you're telling it, and your bitterness, jealousy, and hatred that you may have for that person, even though you're telling the truth, if you're doing it in such a bitter, jealous, slanderous tone or attitude, then it would certainly still qualify as slander. It demonstrates a lack of love. Some victims of slander in the Bible would be David. In Psalm 31, verse 13, one of his psalms, he talks about how everybody was speaking evil against him. Job, in Job chapter 1, is going to be slandered by Satan to God. And about how Job, or how he would turn his back upon God. Satan says, if you'll just give him to me and curse and allow me to afflict him, then he will curse you. He'll turn his back upon you. He only serves you, God, for what you give him. Well, that was slanderous of Job to try to run Job down like that. And of course, Job proves that it was slander in that Job remains faithful. But turn to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, you have an interesting account that you may not have ever thought of as slander before. But in verse 33, Jesus is talking here, and he says this, for John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. And what do they say about him? They say he has a demon. So they slandered John, the Pharisees and others, Sadducees and others that Jesus was debating against. They rejected John, and John lived out in the wilderness. He lived this very humble life, this very life that you really, what Jesus is saying, you would have trouble finding fault with him. He didn't eat a lot and get into situations where he was drinking a lot and talking about the finer things in life and the wealthier things in life. He was someone who was out in the wilderness. He was someone that the multitudes came out and preached to, and he baptized thousands, and he was saying, prepare for the coming kingdom. And yet, what did they say about him? He's a demon. He's got a demon. Well, that's certainly far from what John really was. But then notice Jesus contrasts this with himself in verse 34. But the Son of Man, Jesus says, I've come eating and drinking. Now, he doesn't mean any kind of sinful drinking there. He's saying that John lived out in the wilderness and, you know, he ate locusts and wild honey. But I came and I lived a normal life. I ate with you all and I multiplied the fish and I did all these things in the normalcies of society. I'm right the opposite of John. I didn't live out in the wilderness as a wild man and let my hair all grow out and have all these crazy things going on. He says, I was a normal guy, basically. And what did they say of him? Well, look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Can you imagine calling Jesus a glutton and a drunkard? He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus says, basically, he's saying, look, you guys can't be satisfied. John came and he lived a very Elijah-like life and you didn't like him. And I came and I lived a very Isaiah-like life, kind of in the normalcies of things, and you didn't like me. The idea is, Jesus says, you're the problem. You're the one who is slandering John and you're slandering me because you don't like John and you don't like me. So Jesus, of course, is going to undergo a lot of slander. You remember the people who, the false witnesses, who will lie about him in trials? They had to get a number of false witnesses so that he could be crucified. He's going to go through slander. Now the next thought is, the next sin is gossip, which is closely connected. And gossip at this is found in 1 Timothy 5, verse 13. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Now notice this description here. Gossiping is talking about things not proper to be mentioned. Things that we shouldn't be talking about, Paul says. Now, it seems that he's talking about things about other people and spreading juicy stories, building up drama and things like that that Paul says should not be talked about. Things that maybe they didn't know if they were even true or not. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, he says, "We hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." It's connected in the Bible often with the term busybodies. That is, you should be active doing good things, but instead you're busy talking and running around, sharing all this gossip details. Now, they were able to do this in the first century, and they didn't have Facebook. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have any of these things. They just did it the old-fashioned way. They went house to house. They went in the marketplace and shared all the gossip. Satan has given us, he's multiplied our opportunity to be gossips, hadn't he? To be slanderers as well, or to be dishonest. You think of all the ways that we can use our communication ways, our voice, our tongue. It may not be just a verbal word. It could be typing something out. That's a form of your speaking, your tongue. It could be through getting on our phones and texting back and forth to people. Gossip, slanderous things. What he's saying to the brethren at Thessalonica and to those at Ephesus in 1 Timothy is, find something better to do with your time. Find something better to do with your time rather than being a busybody or a gossip. There's four questions that are helpful to me regarding slander and gossip. You see, there's sometimes I don't need to think that I can never talk negative about someone. In fact, there's times when I need to talk negative about someone. I need to express care or concern for someone. In fact, Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 6 that we ought to seek to restore an erring brother. And so I may need to go to someone and talk to them about sin in their life. Or I may need to talk to a, take for example, in Matthew chapter 18, he says, take someone with you. I may need to talk to someone else and take them with me to talk to someone. It may be necessary to bring something to the elders of the church about something going on. It's not always wrong to talk negative about someone, but it is wrong to talk negatives about someone in these kind of ways. Well, what kind of ways? Here's four questions that will help us out. It's wrong to be judgmental, hypercritical, or fault-finding toward others. So I need to ask myself, am I repeating this? And when I'm telling this, am I doing this in a judgmental, hypercritical, that is, I'm overly being critical of them, and fault-finding way? That is, I won't to bring them down so I can be lifted up. I want to find fault with them. I want to criticize them. You know, I am on Twitter some. Look at it more for sports things. And so sometimes on the weekend or other times I look at it more. But if I was a celebrity, if I was a sports star, which I'm not, but if I was, I don't think I would be on Twitter. Even though it allows you access to their fans, and they kind of like for their stars to do that, so that way they'll have that personal reaction, connection, and try to get the people into that sport. But it's amazing to me, because I like following golf, and so I'll follow a lot of pro golfers, and it's kind of neat to follow them and things like that. But it's amazing to me how they'll say something, and they'll say, trying to say something positive about, you know, the round or what they, you know, the outcome of the event or something. And it seems like, if you go through and look at the comments that people reply to them, it's like 90% negative always. People are so harsh. They're so critical of them. And I'm like, just mean-spirited. And it's the same many times with people on Facebook, with even their, quote, friends on Facebook. They can be so mean-spirited in the comments that they give back. That's hypercritical. That's fault-finding. That's judgmental. And that's something that I should not be saying to others. And I probably shouldn't be saying it to them. And so if I'm sharing that kind of information with others, that's gossip. Is it false? That should be a basic one. Is it false? In other words, is this something that's true? Do I know it's true? It's amazing how half-truths spread so fast. Just let me illustrate. Lots of times when someone has a medical procedure and it happens, how it can get changed so quickly. I mean, you hear it by the fourth or fifth person, it's so different to what the original medical incident, the activity, the diagnosis, or whatever the person had, what you hear happened to that person. And here's the thing about that. I really believe that every person who's sharing that information is doing that in a good way. And I don't think it's gossip for you to be repeating what you heard. But what I'm saying is, oftentimes we need to stop and check things out when it comes to other issues that are really serious. If we hear about something that someone did, we need to stop and think, do I know their character? Do I know that person? Does this jive with that person that I've known for years? What? Is this something that's true? Or has this kind of been filtered out through people, and this is something that seems like maybe is a misunderstanding? Is it true? And do I know it's true? And then number three, and if I don't know it's true, I don't need to be sharing it. Number three, is it intended to cause harm to the individual or the group spoken about? Is it something to harm? That's slander. You know, you can do that with the church. People get upset at a church and they start repeating that, and then they repeat it to someone else. Someone else says, well, let me tell you about those people up at Seven Oaks. This is what that church did. Well, usually the person who's saying that and spreading that and saying something, they're upset at the church, aren't they? And they are wanting to harm the church because they're mad at it. They got some reason for being mad at the church, and they're wanting to spread that out there with others to harm the church because they are bitter, they're upset at the church. When people come to you and they start talking about some church or some family, let me tell you what those Joneses did. Let me tell you what that school did. Let me tell you what that principal did. Let me tell you what that coach did. You can almost guarantee that they're upset, they got offended, they got hurt, and they're trying to harm that person or make themselves feel better in it. We have to be careful about that. We have to be careful when someone's doing that, spreading that along and propelling that. And then number four, is it intended to entertain? That's what Paul was talking about to the brethren in Thessalonica. They were just entertaining themselves with this. It was just the busybody thing of going around when they should have been doing something different. If it's something that's just intended to entertain, that is, you're the one who has the information. And if you've got this information, it makes you special. And so everybody wants to come to you and get this information. And it's something that you can entertain people with. I think we need to look at our communication. And when we are tempted to spread things, ask ourselves, just basically, you know, is this something that, number one, I don't know if it's true. Number two, I think it's kind of given with a mean spirit a little bit. There's some kind of reason why this is being put in that way. Maybe I don't need to be spreading this. Maybe I need to let this die with me and not be putting it out there any farther. And so those are four questions to help us in regard to slander and gossip. The last sin I wanted to talk about was filthy talk. The Bible calls it corrupt communication. We call it curse words. It is incredible how the curse words have become so common. Used to, there were more regulations nationally by the government that kept curse words from being on the main stations. Those regulations have loosened in the recent years. And now, you know, you can be watching primetime TV, that is the TV between 7 and 10, on major network, and they have words that used to be outlawed and weren't allowed. But now those words are on there regularly. And you hear what we call curse words or foul language. And it's just so common to hear filthy talk. We need to be reminded that curse words or filthy talk is sinful. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul talks about this kind of language. And he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up. Don't let this filthy or corrupting talk come out of your language." Later on in chapter 5, verse number 4, he says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking." I think we understand what Paul's meaning there when he's talking about crude joking and filthiness, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Now, there has to be a level of understanding that culture defines these things somewhat. In other words, it's not like God gives a list of these are the curse words. You know, when you're kind of growing up, you're trying to figure out, now, which words can I say and which words can I not say? And your parents are the ones who kind of, you know, lay that out because you know which words you get in trouble for and which words you don't get in trouble for. And who made that list up? Well, that's culture dependent. And what Paul is saying here, and I think this is the key message for us as Christians, in the world, and we're living in the world, you want to appear to the world as if you have a holy, controlled mouth. And if the world says these words are foul, corrupt, filthy, crude, inappropriate words to be used, whether you want to call them adult words or curse words or whatever else, then we as Christians should want to stay away from those words. We should want to stay away from them because we want to have a bridled or controlled mouth so that we do not have blessings and cursings coming out of our mouth. And then let me say, Exodus 20 verse 7, that one of the greatest curse words I believe we can use that we often neglect to think about as a curse word is taking the Lord's name in vain. And let us all be careful about that. Using the Lord's name idly or vainly, whether that's saying things like, "Oh Lord," or "Oh God," or it can get into even, texting OMG or writing that on Facebook, OMG, or things like that. We need to be very careful about how we use the Lord's name. "I will not hold him guiltless who uses my name in vain," the Lord says. And so we need to hold the name of God, the name of Jesus, the name of the Spirit in reverence. And so we should never use Christ's name in a vain. Those are the worst curse words. You know, in our culture, there's some curse words, we categorize curse words, right? And the world categorizes curse words, and we have categories, that's a really bad word, and they even rate movies based upon how many really bad words they have in them. But let me say this. I believe from a biblical Christian perspective, the worst cuss words is when we vainly use the Lord's name. And we want to hold his name in reverence and respect. And so we don't want to get involved in filthy talk. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, that's the challenge. It's easy for us to deceive our own heart, to not realize how we fall prey to these sins. Our heart can feel like it's all right to spread this stuff, it's all right to say these things, because our heart needs it often. Our heart has this that's in it, and we need to share it. And what he's saying is sometimes your heart is deceptive. You got to realize you've got to control that tongue and not say what you want to say. You got to hold it back. He says if you don't do that, your religion is worthless. And so it really does affect our reputation and our witness for Christ in the world. I hope that this evening you've been challenged to think about how you control your tongue. The Bible says that no man can tame the tongue. So that means myself and everyone here can do a better job. That means that all of us are fellow strugglers, that we all make mistakes with our tongue, and we all can try to do better. And so let's all try to do better with our tongue. This evening, if you're not a child of God, or if you need to put Christ on in baptism or rededicate your life, please come as together we stand and as we sing.